Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Go ahead and open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. As we've already mentioned in prayer, we're thankful for and mindful of our young people. Many of them are at Cathy's Creek this evening for the area-wide there. Lonnie Jones is going to be speaking, and we know they'll be blessed by that, and thankful for those kinds of opportunities. We had a special opportunity here last week with Harold Redd with us, and if you were here, you know that we were blessed to have him and his wife Joyce with us all day. We were also thankful that he stayed for our preaching workshop that took place on Monday. And this was the largest group, a one-day, a sort of intensive time of study on the book of Isaiah. It's the largest group we've had for this workshop. I told my Bible class this morning it's a little difficult if you're trying to get a preacher to count a bunch of preachers at a place. But I think it's not overdoing it to say 65. I don't think that's a preacher's count. I think we had 65 that were there. And so we're grateful for that. And a lot of you made that possible by either helping us with breakfast and with lunch and with setting things up. It was amazing. Last Sunday night, all it took was one request to move those chairs from the small auditorium into the fellowship hall. And it was done like that. So we appreciate all those who helped make that possible. You can also see that we've had a lot of hard work taking place in this auditorium. We've had a dedicated group of workers, and they were up here. They've been up here just about probably every night this past week and all weekend, and you can see the result. It looks great, and there will be more to come, and we'll have some signs of renovation throughout the next few weeks, but it's exciting to think about what's happening, and hope that's something that every time we walk in, every week, maybe every Sunday, we'll see some differences, we'll see some things changing. When we start getting the pews recovered, that'll kind of work the same way, where there'll be sometimes we'll have one pew that's one color and one another color, and that's going to be exciting. We're going to enjoy sort of getting to see that happen, and so we're thankful for all those who are working so hard and helping us out there. We do also want to be remembering in prayer all those who will be getting ready to leave. We'll have a large group leaving at the end of this month for Arizona, working with the church there for an outreach that's taking place. And it's really neat to spend some time talking to the guys who are working there, to our mission team there. Josh Austin was able to be at Fried Hardeman's lectureship this year, so I got to spend some time with him there, just encouraging to hear what's going on. And to hear the way that this church that has begun is now looking for congregations in the area that they can help and that they can encourage. And so there's just, it's exciting to think about what God can do. There's just no telling where that will go. If you haven't already turned to 2 Peter chapter 1, I would invite you to do that. We're going to be reading several verses in this chapter. If you have a Bible in the pew in front of you, it's page 1395, if that's where you're looking. But we want to spend some time in the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. One of the things I really enjoy when it's Senior Sunday here at Graymere, and I've really enjoyed this all growing up, whether it was the congregation where I was growing up or other places we've attended, and they have a Senior Sunday, there's usually a slideshow. And the slideshows are great. It's prime opportunity for parents who took embarrassing photos of their children years ago and have held on to those photos and put them in photo albums, or now you wouldn't have them in photo albums, now you'd have them digitally stored somewhere, but they marked those, they put those in a special place to save them for the slideshow so they can find the most embarrassing childhood photos and put them up there. That's what that's for. But you see that progression through the baby pictures, and then maybe it's the first day of kindergarten, and then some elementary school pictures, playing sports, being in a play, being in band and chorus, whatever it is that takes them to that senior year, that senior picture. I like it because you get to see the progression that takes place there. And sometimes there's a contrast between the baby picture and the senior picture. Sometimes those are placed maybe side by side or one right after the other. And there are some baby pictures where you can see the expression and you know exactly who that is. You may have some of those in your family that from the time they were a child, you could just know exactly who that was. Some, it's harder to tell. And so it's fun to see what has changed between the baby picture and the senior picture in high school. But the reason the slideshow is important is because it shows the phases in between. It shows the growing up phase. I mean, there's a big contrast between birth and high school, but there are a lot of phases in between. We like to watch shows on TV that talk about what it's like to renovate a house, what it's like to go in to find a place, a property that you like, and to decide, you know, I want to do this, and we want to knock this wall out, and we want to make this over here and do this. And one of the best things about those shows is that the whole process is encapsulated in 30 minutes or an hour. So you get to watch the whole transformation. You don't have to go through all the in-between parts. You get to just go right to the end of it. You get to see what happens at the beginning, and then maybe there's some things going on, and are they going to make it under budget, or are they going to do this, and how are they going to deal with this load-bearing wall, or whatever the challenge is. They make it through. By the end of the hour, you've got the transformation. But there's a lot of work in between that doesn't make it on to the show. It doesn't make it on air. We tend to focus on extremes in the transformation, one into the other, but there's a lot in the middle that happens. Sometimes it works that way with faith. We think about what it means to become a child of God, that you're baptized into Christ, and once you become a child of God, then we skip right straight forward in our mind to what it's like to be in heaven, to know that when your life is over, you will be with the Lord for eternity. It's a powerful promise. We need to focus on it. But we don't need to forget that there's a lot that happens in the middle. It's not just once we're baptized, that's it. Now I'm just set for heaven and I can just keep coasting. There's a lot that takes place in living our Christian life. And if we're not careful, I'm afraid sometimes we think through Scripture and we say, okay, I've figured it out. I've become a Christian. Now I'm baptized and now I'm set. And we forget there's a lot of transformation that takes place in the in-between. And so as we look through Scripture, the letters in the New Testament are really helpful. They're God's inspired way of helping us deal with those in-between times. What does life look like between the time I become a Christian and the time I'm with the Lord in heaven? What does the rest of my life look like on earth? What do my decisions look like on earth? What do the choices we make as a congregation look like on earth? It's the in-between that these letters deal with. And 2 Peter is one of those letters that kind of deals with the in-between. So for the next few Sunday nights this month, we're going to work through this short book in the New Testament. But it's got some powerful reminders for us in these in-between times. In these times before we are with the Lord in heaven, but the times where we've come after our baptism. And so now we're trying to flesh out, what does that look like? How do we live in that way? And so as we think about the concepts that we're going to see in 2 Peter, I want us to read through these first 11 verses together, and then we're going to walk through what those have to say to us tonight. Beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. There's a lot in these first 11 verses that 2 Peter is covering. There's a lot of ground that's being covered here. But there are some key concepts that seem to surface. And one of those has to do with God's calling. Tonight, I just want us to think about our God's call and our response. Some of my favorite songs for us to sing in worship are some call and response songs, where maybe you have the men sing one part and the ladies sing another part. In fact, probably worship that was done in the early church, rather than maybe sounding exactly like the four-part harmony we're used to, would have been a lot of call and response. Maybe even sounding a little more like chanting than singing, at least to our ears. But I like the idea of a call and a response, that there's something that's out there, and how are we going to respond to it? And so God's call is a theme in the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. And I think we have a hard time sometimes in our discussion of calling. We don't always know what to do with that concept. Have you been called? I've had individuals ask me before, in various places, not necessarily members of the Church of Christ, but from other traditions, or not from from any other, you know, religious group out there, but that would say, well, when did you experience this, the call to preach? When did you feel called to preach? And I've thought about that question. I don't think it was anything miraculous that happened. It's not like the callings we've been reading about for Abraham, for example. It's kind of a series of events that led up to making that decision. And I think God works through those events. God works providentially through what happens in our lives, through wisdom of people that we talk to and ask questions to. But if we think about calling, instead maybe of limiting it to sort of a divine call, like when did you get a divine call to do this, I think it's important for us to realize that all of us have been called. We've all received a calling. And you might say, well, we haven't received the divine calling. Well, in a sense, we have. We have received the divine calling. Now, it hasn't been a miraculous one where we've had God speak directly to us in an auditory way. But we have had God speak directly to us. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he makes this interesting statement in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, when he says that God called them, the Christians, people who had become Christians in Thessalonica, were called through, Paul would say, our gospel. In other words, Paul says, when we preach the gospel, you were called. God calls us through his good news, through his gospel. If I know the message of Christ, then I have been called. I've received the calling. And so it's not the same kind of calling Abraham got, but it is divine because it comes from God's word. And if I've read it, if I've heard it, if someone has told that message to me, I have now received the calling. And so the question is, how do I respond to that? And so I don't think we need to be maybe confused or even reluctant to use that term. It's all through the New Testament that the people who are God's have been called according to his purpose, that the Christians are those who have been called. We've received the call of the gospel, and how we respond is going to say a lot about how our future will play out. And so we have this calling. What does Peter say about God's calling here? If you notice, there are some key elements that we see. Verse 3, his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If I'm thinking about God's call and what God's call provides, he lists life, godliness through true knowledge of him who called us. God's call gives me true knowledge. Now, this is important. You may have noticed that a couple of times in this passage, the idea of true knowledge is shown. See, that's going to contrast with what we find later on in the book of 2 Peter. There were evidently some individuals going around claiming to have knowledge that Peter didn't have, claiming to have something additional to say about what God had said. And so Peter is saying, if you really have responded to God's call, he has given you true knowledge. And so he's going to contrast this true knowledge with what they're going around and trying to tell other people. Paul would use a similar kind of term when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, when he says there are some people who are, they're sharing something and it's falsely called knowledge. It's so-called knowledge. They're sharing it as if it's very smart, as if it's brilliant, but it's not really knowledge. And so there's true knowledge that's only going to come if I respond to God's calling. And knowledge here isn't just intellectual, right? It's not just, okay, I now know some facts about God. It's relational. When we ask somebody, do you know so-and-so? We're not just asking, do you know who they are? Or do you know that person's name or where they live? We're saying, do you know them? There's a relational aspect here. When we sing, do you know my Jesus? It's that true kind of knowledge that Peter's dealing with here. If I've responded to God's call, I have true knowledge. And that's really important. Because having that true knowledge of God, both the proper intellectual understanding, but also that proper relationship, that's what's going to equip me to be able to respond the way that I should. Knowledge isn't always easy. I think of some of our young people right now who are in Bible drill and going over some Bible concepts. That supports our Bible Bowl program. We've got a lot of our young people that are going through Bible Bowl, whether they're going to be part of Lads to Leaders Convention or not, that are learning and that are really delving in and digging in to the facts. We have a lot of individuals in this congregation that are either in Sunday morning or Wednesday night Bible classes or our Thursday night Bible class. Those knowledge, the facts that we have, those things are important. And sometimes we don't even know how important it is until later on. I can remember taking a Hebrew course and a professor explaining certain fundamentals of the language to us in that first semester. And there were just rules you had to memorize. And they didn't make any sense because we weren't familiar with Hebrew. I wasn't familiar with it. So I'm trying to memorize, okay, you're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do this. And we kept saying, well, you know, this just doesn't make sense. It's hard to wrap our minds around it. And he would say, it doesn't have to make sense. Don't worry about it making sense. Just learn it. If you just memorize it, later on, when you start adding some new tools, when you start adding some new concepts, it'll make more sense. But right now, you've just got to learn the material. You know, there's an element where sometimes we just have to learn God's Word. And it might not be until later on down the road when that'll all make sense. I can remember learning some passages of Scripture and getting ready for Bible Bowl and going through some of my Bible classes, learning things that only now can I look back and say, oh, that's what that really meant. But it was important to get that knowledge in there. So knowledge, if I'm going to respond to God's call, that's that true knowledge that's important. If I can understand true knowledge of God, then I'll be able to identify anything that doesn't measure up. One of the things that I think is important for us to remember is it would be easy for us in all of our Bible classes or all of our sermons to make a list of things that are taught in the culture that we don't believe or we don't buy into. And sometimes we need to address those things specifically. But I think what's often more helpful is to understand the truth of Scripture. If I focus on the truth of Scripture, it will be so distinctive. The knowledge of God's Word will be so distinctive, I'll be able to tell if something I'm hearing doesn't measure up to what God's Word says. I won't necessarily need to spend 45 minutes or an hour picking up evidence to go against something. If I hear something and say, boy, you know, that doesn't match up with what Scripture says, I'll know because I'm spending time in the truth. God's call gives us knowledge, but it also gives us life. It's life-giving. There's an aspect to God's Word that gives us something beyond what anything else can call us to. This true kind of life. In fact, I think it's powerful. How many times we're reminded that God has given us everything we need pertaining to life or godliness. We see that also used to describe Scripture. when Paul writes to Timothy that if you want to be thoroughly equipped, you have the Word of God. We tend to think that we need extra things. We tend to think there are a lot of other things that we really need to have the kind of life that we want when God has given us what we need. And if you don't believe that's true, just ask yourself, is there anything in your life right now that you feel like this is just about a necessity that you wouldn't have felt that way about 20 years ago or 30 years ago? You know, kind of once we get to enjoy a convenience or once we get to enjoy something, we start to feel like that's a necessity. Boy, I need my phone, right? I need my computer. I need my TV. Well, those are things that we're used to, but what do we really need? I tend to think to live the kind of life I want to live, there's a lot that I need. God reminds me the list of things I need is probably shorter than I think it is. And God's provided me with what I need for life. And so I've got knowledge and life in there, but also God's call gives Him glory. If I'm wondering whether or not I've responded properly to God's call through Scripture, I need to ask if I'm giving Him glory. If I'm giving myself all the glory, and if I'm trying to get all the attention, then I'm not doing it right. Then I've missed the point of what I'm supposed to be doing. And we see that here, even reflected, as he's describing all of these things that God has given us, he is exalting God rather than us. He's going to list a lot of things that human beings need to do. But at no point in this passage is he going to give glory to the human beings who are doing them. God's glory, God's calling gives him glory. And it's interesting to see that we feel this pressure sometimes to soften some of the edges of the calling of God. See, the calling of God through His Word has not only penetrated people's hearts for generations, but it's penetrated different cultures. I don't know if you've thought about that before. It's true that when Christianity first begins to spread, it was seen as kind of a Jewish teaching. People in the Roman Empire who had a hard time understanding how it would be different said, okay, this is just a different sect of Judaism. But once it begins to spread, it goes into every culture. And that there's no one culture that has ownership of Christianity because it goes into every nation. In fact, we typically grow up in our environment, maybe this is a tendency within the Bible Belt, we think of Christianity and we think of sort of American Christianity. We think of our own culture connected with it. And yet we'd be surprised at how many Christians are worshiping in Africa. Or if we look at the pictures that we get back from all those that are doing mission work in India and see how many different congregations and how many baptisms are happening, it's amazing how many other places around the world, maybe in countries we've never really heard of or spent much time thinking about, Christianity is growing because God's call is not limited to one continent or one country or one culture. God's call extends beyond cultures. And yet, even though God's call through Scripture has been so powerful throughout the years, we sometimes feel the urge to sort of soften it up a little bit. What I mean by that is if we're talking to someone about being a part of a church, we feel the tendency to say, well, it's not going to be that hard, right? It's not going to be that bad. I promise it's not going to take up that much of your time. We sort of feel that tendency. Maybe it's easier in the culture we live not to even talk about the concept of sin. Not to say that there are certain things that are sinful, that are wrong. And they're not wrong because I think they're wrong. And they're not wrong because we've traditionally said this is wrong. It's wrong because God has told us what's right and He's told us what's wrong and God has defined it. Boy, that can be tough to talk about in today's culture. Or even to say that there's any kind of guilt. That individuals are guilty, that if sin exists, then guilt exists. And so to have to say, you know, if you look through Scripture and you realize I haven't done what Scripture says, then there's guilt there. And to sit across the table from someone and to say it in a loving way, but to say, you know, Scripture tells us that if I haven't done what He says, then I'm guilty. That's tough. And we tend to want to soften that up. But what's incredible is all throughout history, God's call, when it hasn't been softened or someone hasn't tried to sand the rough edges out of it, has constantly been productive. It's constantly produced Christians. God's word has constantly penetrated the culture and found people whose hearts were willing to obey. God's call is not limited by our own understanding of what we might think is effective. I might think it's more effective to kind of soften up some of the tough parts of being a child of God. But that's not what God's call says. And God's call through Scripture is what will save. But it depends on our response. So if God's call gives us knowledge and life and gives Him glory, how are we going to respond? And this is where Peter gives us the list that we might think of as the Christian graces, where he lists various things that we need to keep in mind and that we need to add. And as we have with any kind of list in Scripture, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit or whether it's the Beatitudes, a lot of those things are going to be hard for us to separate. It's going to be hard for us to think of discrete categories that don't overlap because they're really all sort of connected. But notice what he does here. Let's just look at this list starting in verse 5. He says, you're applying all diligence, and he uses the word diligence a couple of times. In other words, you're not giving up on this. You're diligently working on this. And he says, he begins with faith. It's interesting to me that verse 1, he describes those who received the same kind of faith as ours. Have you ever stopped and realized you have the same kind of faith that Peter did? The same kind of faith as the apostles? We share their faith. We believe what they believed. We believe who they believed. I think that's powerful. But as we think about this this response, and we're called to grow this faith in very specific ways. I have the same faith that Peter had. Now I've got to grow it. So how do I do that? Here's the list. He says, in your faith supply moral excellence. Or you may have something similar to goodness. This is a term that even Aristotle uses, this same Greek word, to describe virtue, the virtue that he thought was sort of the goal of life. He's using the same term. So isn't it interesting that Scripture takes a term, and there are several others in here, that were used by Greek philosophers, and says, you want to find what real goodness is? It's connected with God. It's not found in any of this other philosophy. It's connected with God. So you take that goodness that's so important, moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now we know that's important because he's going to contrast that with knowledge that isn't accurate. So you take knowledge. Then you have self-control. Now this is of course also on the list of the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to see in Galatians 5. This is another one of those famous philosophical terms. This idea of self-control. Stoic philosophers were very big on self-control. But again, he's connecting it not with a category that you can achieve and with human achievement you can be enlightened. He's saying it's connected with faith. I'm not practicing self-control because I think like the Stoic philosophers, I can really achieve the good life if I exercise self-control. I'm practicing self-control because I'm a servant of God and because God has commanded it. You see the difference that makes? And then there's perseverance. I wonder what would go through the mind of someone like Peter when thinking about perseverance. We know the ups and downs that Peter experienced in the gospel. Can you imagine what it would be like for a man who had been around a charcoal fire and three different times claimed not to know who Jesus was and to do it to the point that he was even using oaths and making the cursing that he did not know who Jesus was. Can you imagine how he thought about perseverance? He knew what it meant to recover from a lapse of faith and to serve God. But it's the same Peter that would be thrown in prison for preaching, and then as soon as he gets out, he'd go right back to preaching. He did ultimately persevere. And so he understands the importance of perseverance, of godliness, of a frame of mind that is aimed toward God and living for Him, of brotherly kindness. Now, why is it important to have brotherly kindness in our Christian faith? It's interesting to go through the New Testament and see how many times our relationships with others are closely connected to our relationship with God. That should change the way I treat other people. If I realize that the way I treat someone else is going to affect the way I have a relationship with God, that should change my attitude. And then adding to that, love. And if you'll notice, as he continues in these verses in verse 8, he says, if these qualities are yours, and he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, you know, if you pass a test and you can do these different things, these are your qualities and you've passed that test, then you are in. Then you're a child of God. Then you've got faith right where you need it to be. If you were like me at all going through school, I had pretty good short-term memory, which means I could study for a test and I could put that in my short-term memory and I could know everything you needed to know on that test if it was the next day or the day after that. But if you caught me a month later and said, hey, by the way, what was that biology test about? Or by the way, you know, do this math problem for me. I'd have a harder time because we kind of learn how to put things in sort of short-term memory. I can take the test and I pass it. I've got my grade and I'm moving on. That's not what's described here because he goes on to say, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. In other words, if I say that I have these qualities, that's just the start. That's just where it begins. It doesn't end there. It begins there. I'm constantly growing. I'm constantly increasing. These are vibrant categories that are always moving and always growing and developing. And if I lose sight of my own responsibility to grow and to develop, if I'm not moving forward, I'm going to be headed in the opposite direction. And so I've got to go through and decide I'm going to make these qualities mine and are going to be increasing. And to increase in those qualities will sometimes mean I have to say no to other aspects of my life. You've probably noticed over the years that if you really want to grow in a certain area, if you really want to develop in a certain area, if you want to say yes to this opportunity, that usually means saying no to something else. If I want to spend my time doing this, that means I can't spend my time doing this. If I want to spend my time growing in this area, that means I'm going to have to neglect this over here. And it may be tonight that the most important thing we can walk away from this text with is a determination that there are some things in my life I need to learn to say no to so I can say yes to these qualities that God's laid out for me. Maybe there are some things in my life that are draining my time and my effort that I need to learn to say no to those things so I can say yes to growing in knowledge. Maybe there are practices in my life that are hateful towards others that I need to learn to say no to so I can say yes to growing in love. We're called to grow in our faith, and we're also called to make our calling and election sure. Now that's kind of a difficult passage for us to think about, maybe a difficult concept. And I know why, because we want to make sure we realize this all comes from God. I'm not going to do anything to earn my calling, right? God gave us the gospel when we had no reason for Him to do it. We hadn't earned anything. We hadn't done anything to deserve it. God gives us the gospel. And so we have this hesitation because we want to be sure to say, now wait a minute, I don't make my calling and election sure. But if you notice, we've got the call and the response here. Peter says that absolutely, salvation comes from God. There's nothing we're going to do that's going to match what God has done for us. But there are things we need to do in order to accept what God has given us. And so to make our calling and election sure doesn't mean that I've got to earn my spot in heaven, that I've got to earn my calling. It means that I've got to work to show God that I've accepted what His call is for my life. It's validated by how I live. And the way that I live can lead me either closer to God or further away from God. And if I choose to go further away from God, even if I've accepted His calling, I can still choose to go the other way. And Peter doesn't want them to do that. We don't coast across the finish line. We don't go through baptism and say, you know what, I'm good. Just got to make it till the end of life and then I'll be okay. We grow and develop along the way. We're called to grow our faith and to make our calling and election sure. And then notice what he says in verse 11. He says, in this way you have entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it will be abundantly supplied to you. We love to read about transformation. We love to see stories of transformation. Here we have God's call and our response. Tonight we've looked at God's Word and we have heard a call. It hasn't been a dramatic call from the sky, but it's been a divine call from His Word. It may be you need to respond to that. You need to begin your transformation story. You need to put Christ on in baptism and begin that life that will continually be growing. Or it may be that you've done that and you need to come back to the Lord, or you just need prayers and encouragement. There is no better way for us to spend our time together tonight than either celebrate a new brother or sister in Christ or to pray for one who needs our prayers. How are we going to respond? Let's all make sure we respond by growing closer to God. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.